for a time in the future when they've softened, I think is how we might take it, and be discerning in our discussions. That's verse 6. Now, the next part of the passage moves on, and we've seen the issue of judgmentalism between people, and now it's a question of what's our prayer and attitude to God. So I think the link to judgmental being to judgment is that the way we pray is based on our judgment or our opinion about God's character. See, think about what kind of image of God you have in your head. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, find. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. And which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's kind of a, is the glass half empty or half full? Do you see God as kind of reluctant, as hidden, as distant? Is he harsh? Is God deceptive? Is he stingy? That's the glass is half empty kind of view of God and the spiritual life. But the glass is half full, well, looks at God as kind and generous and close to us, as a loving God. And Jesus works throughout his ministry to tell us and to demonstrate to us that God is not just half full, he's the God of overfulling, overflowing abundance. Now, it's a little difficult to think what has a loaf of bread and a stone or a fish and a snake got to do with each other, but imagine a little roll, sort of flat, because it hasn't got that much yeast in it, baked. It's kind of like that. Now, a lot of rocks are actually kind of that kind of roundish squat shape. So it is possible to think that someone might ask for a little roll, a flat roll, and a rock might look a little bit like that. And some fish look a lot like eels. And you think, what's the difference between an eel and a snake? Well, not too much from a distance. So maybe what Jesus is saying is, if you're asking for food, are you going to be given something which looks kind of like it, but really on the inside is just no good for you? No loving parent would do that, he says. We wouldn't substitute non-food for food. Now, even if human parents are sometimes a little bit untrustworthy or a little bit uncaring, God is so much more the great parent, so much more loving, that God would never do that. It's a kind of a little bit like this, and therefore how much more is God like that? God is generous. God is a giver. God wants you to have good things. And this is hard to hear sometimes because people have been raised sometimes with an image of God as so serious and so lofty and so holy that we can't conceive that he would care about the little things in our life. Maybe we suppose God is so busy concerned with the serious matters of keeping the universe rolling that he doesn't care about us. But Jesus says, God does care, like a father cares for their child. Now, it's not a blanket invitation to ask for anything at all. Later in the New Testament, in James chapter 4, James says, we shouldn't ask for things which are purely selfish indulgences. There's a song which begins, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" Is it something like, "My friends all drive Porsches, I must make amends"? I think that's a little tongue-in-cheek, but, you know, wrong motives. We don't need to ask God to win the lotto or things like that. Because that's all about me and all about my comfort. But should we ask for God and the priorities of God's kingdom to flow with greater abundance in our society? Should we ask for greater justice in this world? Should we ask for friends and family who are far from God to be turned in their heart attitude to consider God? Should we ask for God to grow in us the fruits of the Spirit? Yes. Yes, we should. Absolutely. So if we've got our priorities aligned with God's word and aligned with what we've been hearing from the Sermon on the Mount, then ask, seek, knock. the door will be opened. Because God's not a bureaucrat who loves to find red tape reasons to knock you back. He's not a dictator who's so whimsical that he just decides some days, well, I might give them a tiny snatch of goodness, but most of the time it's all about me. No, God is a loving, giving God. The last verse in today's passage sums up a central part of the Sermon on the Mount, which began back in chapter 5, verse 17. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Remember, Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, my family has a quirky sense of humour. Let's have a look at, this was my brother's milk cup. We were boys, we had a cup of milk with dinner each night, and this stared across the dinner table at me each night as I was growing up with this cartoon. So the elephant, it seems, with the target on his backside, was about to be done unto by the hunter. However, where's the hunter? I think the elephant has done unto the hunter, squashing him or eating him or something, before the hunter could do unto the elephant. Now, it's rather funny. It's kind of quirky and amusing because there are people in this world who are like hunters, and they'll do something nasty to you. So you better get in quick and knock them off before they knock you off. And people can take this kind of defensive driving posture into everyday life. You're constantly alert to who's going to try one, get one over on me. And so you become more judgmental and more cynical about, you know, constantly alert to threats. But if you live like that, the danger is you become so cynical and so jaded about what everyone else is doing, always thinking the worst of others, that it sucks the joy out of life. If you're constantly suspicious and mistrustful, it really isn't very easy to live like that. And as a teenager, I think that was just one tiny indicator of sort of some of the tone in my early life. By my late teens, I was constantly being cynical and suspicious. And it was actually just making me a fairly bitter and twisted and untrusting person. The thing that turned me around was getting to know Jesus. So judgmentalism and cynicism, it poisons life, it poisons joy, and it makes us unable to have healthy relationships. The kingdom of God, on the other hand, is based on mutual giving, on a mutual generosity, a mutual trust that enables community life to flourish. So cynicism is not the best attitude to hold towards fellow believers and even to family and members of the community. To be a Jesus follower is to be committed to loving and deliberately acting for the best of others. When we treat others in the way that we would like them to treat us, we're living out God's plan for human flourishing. It's called the Golden Rule, and it's an ethical principle that's been found in a wide range of cultures. Nowadays, people talk about paying it forward, as if you don't need to wait for someone to do something good to you before you return the good deed. No, pay it forward. Do something nice in advance, or do a random act of kindness to a stranger. But it's the same idea. With a disposition of generosity and kindness rather than selfishness and aggression. And think about Jesus. While Jesus was good at teaching, he was a great moral teacher. He wasn't just a teacher. These weren't just words. Jesus lived his ethic of love. Jesus lived out doing for others what they needed, what was best for them. Ultimately, Jesus lived it out and died for that commitment to others. The cross is the demonstration that he didn't want anything. He didn't want sin to be a barrier between people and God anymore. So Jesus took that cynicism, took that judgmentalism, took that failure to trust God. He took our hypocrisy, he took our cynicism, he took our failure to flourish. He took all those areas of our life which create a gulf between us and God and a gulf between us and our fellow humans, and he dealt with them at the cross. by suffering the rightful judgment for such sin, he releases us to be new people, to be a new community, to be people with hope and generosity and love and kindness. So when we think about applying this in our lives, we need to look in the mirror and think about our attitudes and our actions and the consequences. Jesus has shown us what is best, what is right, what will help us grow and what will help St. Luke's as a community of Jesus followers grow. And he's also spelled out what will damage that, being judgmental, being suspicious, being stingy, being mistrustful of others. So what do we do? Well, here's a short poem. Love is an attitude. Love is a prayer. For someone in sorrow, a heart in despair. Love is goodwill for the gain of another. Love suffers long with the fault of a brother. We are all beneficiaries, not of judgment, but grace. Not of God's anger, but God's patience. Not of God's vengeance, but God's restoration. So how can we receive these undeserved gifts of kindness from God and then withhold them from those around us? If we did, that would be the height of hypocrisy, wouldn't it? And that's Jesus' point here. Verses 1 to 6, don't focus on other people's faults, but humbly recognize that we've got impaired vision ourselves. Verse 7 to 11, trust God to provide for your every need out of his goodness. And verse 12, trust others and treat others the way you would want to be treated by them if you are walking a mile in their shoes. Let's pray. Lord God, these are confronting, humbling words to hear. But we need to hear them because it's too easy for mistrust and cynicism to creep into our attitudes. So please work in our hearts. Give us a renewed appreciation of how much you love us, how much Jesus sacrificed to give us new life, full life, flourishing life, and help us to live in the light of your generosity and your goodness. We pray it for Jesus' sake and for your glory. Amen.